learn that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. But we also learn hand in hand about man's rebellion. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain." The Bible clearly states the price we must pay for our disobedience and rebellion against God. Romans 6, 23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." God was so grieved that he had made man that he said the following, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God established a covenant, a binding promise with Noah, and saved him and his family from the floodwaters of the earth. These waters destroyed all life under the heavens, yet Noah and his family survived, for he was a righteous man and walked with God. God, since the beginning of time, has made covenants with those faithful to him and has honored his promises, yet man has continually rebelled and pushed him away. God spoke to Moses and the people of Israel. He gave them his laws, yet the people disobeyed and turned from God. God is faithful, but he is also just. Sin cannot go unpunished, and those who disobey God and do not repent have chosen their fate, and hear me, will be thrown into hell. And it is a real place. It's not a popular thing to hear nowadays. People just want to hear about the nice heaven, but there is a hell, and it is very real. And this is out of Jesus' words himself. And you know that lovely picture of the fisherman fishing with the title "The Calling"? This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore." And Jazz, this isn't actually up on here. "Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away." Listen to this. This is how it will be at the end of age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like if you're here today and you don't know God and you are going to stand there before him on judgment day and say, "I never heard," he'll go, "Rubbish. I even made Nick Sparrow stand in front of you and tell you." But it's not all doom and gloom. Despite all that man has done to turn his back on God, God has not turned his back on man. God has provided us all with a way out, a way to be saved from our sin and death. God sent someone to save us, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, to show and tell us the way, to pay the price for our sin once and for all, so that we may have right relationship with God and life everlasting in heaven. But God's rescue comes only through trusting and believing in the Savior he sent. And I'm going to do the good old, I'm going to say that again. God's rescue comes only through trusting and believing in the Savior he sent, not in the one you kind of conjure up for yourself. Approximately 2,800 years ago, quite a long time ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote down the following message spoken to him by God about the Messiah who was to come. We should see it up in a minute. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. It doesn't matter if it's not up, because I'm going to read it. So listen. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. Remember, Galilee of the nations. Where did Jesus go? And you'll hear about that in a bit. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Later in the book of Isaiah, the Messiah of the world is again described for all the world to see. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4 reads, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." So having heard about the Messiah, which was to come, we're now going to fast forward 800 years to somewhere around AD 30. So that's kind of 2,000 years ago, roughly. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told about John the Baptist preparing the way. And I'm going to read from chapter 3 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan." What I find so interesting about this passage in the message John preached, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." His message was one of challenging people to reflect on their past, on their relationship with God, and then to make a change and to turn. John was preaching for people to prepare and get their hearts ready for God, for the Messiah, because the kingdom of heaven was very, very near. And it's clear that many people in the region had heard John's message, because Matthew tells us that many went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And what we must not forget is the Jewish nation knew the Messiah was coming. Many were familiar with the writings in the book of Isaiah, but what they didn't know was when the Messiah was coming and who it would be. Of all the people John baptized, one person stands above them all. This was Jesus from Galilee. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 describes the baptism. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The heavens opened, and God himself confirmed Jesus as his Son. Kind of think, what else do we need to hear? Like, how clear can it be? And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 800 years before this ever happened. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. After Jesus was baptized in Mark chapter 1 verse 12, Mark tells us that at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. For over a month, 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted and angels attended to him. Yet life in the Holy Land would have continued. John the Baptist remained baptizing people in the River Jordan, and people who had carried on with their everyday lives were still doing what they normally did. But we are told that sometime after Jesus was baptized, the city of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to find out who the person of John really was. They wanted to know who this guy in the desert was, baptizing people. And in John chapter 1, verse 19, it reads, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do we say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now, I mean, you don't really know here whether Jesus was actually listening to that conversation or not, but Jesus was definitely in the vicinity when John said that, because it was the very next day that John saw Jesus coming towards him. And this is what he said about Jesus, and this is in John chapter 1, verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was and is the perfect, ultimate sacrifice for our sin. The next day, John was there again, and two of his disciples, so two of John's disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples of John heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he said, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, which is like 4 in the afternoon. Now listen to this. This is something that I totally have missed. like all the time. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And that's in John chapter 1, verse 35. And I don't know how many times I've read the stories about Andrew and Peter, the fishermen, and missed this encounter in John. Andrew was a fisherman from the town of Bethsaida, and we are told he had a brother called Simon Peter. We're clearly told in the Bible that Andrew was one of the two disciples of John the Baptist who went and followed Jesus. What I find interesting is that Andrew was clearly a man who had thought a lot about God. He was in the desert at the time with John the Baptist. And there is no doubt in my mind that Andrew must have been a God-fearing man. To be a disciple of John the Baptist likely meant that Andrew had been baptized in the River Jordan and had been preparing his heart for the Lord. He would have also been aware that the kingdom of heaven was near, for this is what John preached. So when Andrew heard John the Baptist say, "Look, the Lamb of God," he made a straight path to Christ, to Jesus. And oh, to have been able to hear the conversation of Andrew and that other disciple of John with Jesus that day. And we're told in John chapter 1, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, meaning Peter, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. It can get a bit confusing because Andrew and Simon are the brothers, but Jesus renames him Peter. So sometimes in the scripture, sometimes Simon and Peter get interchanged. Andrew is so excited after meeting and talking with Jesus that he runs off and gets his brother. "We've found the Messiah." Something clicked in Andrew and he knew. To paraphrase, he said, "We've found the one we've been looking for, the Savior of the world. Yes, we've really found him." And so, of course, he brings his brother back with him to meet Jesus. But we know nothing else that happened during this meeting. But Andrew and Simon must have spent a lot of time talking about this, pondering the significance for them as individuals, for the Jewish nation, and for the world. And it is sometime later in the Gospel of Luke that we learn of Jesus moving back to the region of Galilee. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 tells what happened there. And if you kind of afterwards want to go back and look through this stuff, you'll find that some of the Gospels, like Luke, doesn't always record it in a time sequence. And you can kind of think, isn't there a disparity here? It doesn't quite line up. But there's some background information to this sermon, which I've sent to Jazz, which we can forward to kind of back up what we're saying about the timings of these things, because I never realized all of this was happening in a timeline that for some reason I'd somehow missed. But when you see that timeline, you realize then why Peter did what he did, and we'll come to that. So I'll just say the last thing I said. It is sometime later in the Gospel of Luke that we learn Jesus moved back to the region of the Galilee. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, tells us what actually happened there. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. I was thinking and driving here, like, what was actually Jesus teaching in the boat? Because he probably taught for a while before he then asked Simon to put out into deeper water. And Simon would have been hearing all of that and thinking about his meeting before in the desert. So when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I have to admit, I've struggled up until now with this account of Peter and Jesus. I always thought that this was actually the first time that Simon met Jesus, and I couldn't understand why he responded this way and so quickly. Why, after netting probably the biggest catch of his life, would he leave everything and follow Jesus? It sounds a bit impulsive and dangerous. To be cynical for a moment, it can be easy to assume that the fishermen weren't well educated, and that Peter and his companions were easily won over by a chance catch of fish and a charismatic leader who just took advantage of them. Yet this couldn't be further from the truth. Andrew and Simon were men after God's own heart. They were searching for him, and they were ready. Jesus didn't just turn up in Simon's life, catch loads of fish, and then demand his everything. Simon had met Jesus before he ever stepped foot in his boat. He had met Jesus with his brother Andrew, who had correctly identified him as the Messiah. Simon must have known, after hearing Jesus' teaching on the shore, and then after Jesus said, "Put your nets out, this wasn't put out into deep water," that this wasn't going to be your average day. And I think deep down, everything Simon had pondered about Jesus was confirmed when he hauled on the miraculous catch in his nets. The penny dropped, the coin flipped. I always think, you know, Christianity, I've always described as a bit like a coin. If you just look at it one-sided, it's heads. You flick it, and it's a completely different picture on the other side, yet it is the same coin. It's not that great an analogy, but for me, it was like, you know, the penny dropped, the coin flipped. And Simon knew in his mind, heart, and soul that the man in the boat with him was not a fraud, but the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so Peter's response was one of falling in front of Jesus and to tell him to go away from him because he knew he was a sinful man. The realization who Jesus was struck him so powerfully that he could not take it. But Jesus had no intention of running away or recoiling from Peter. Instead, he drew closer. And Jesus said to Peter and the others in the boat, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Peter and the others knew that following Jesus was better than any job or catch of fish, or any other thing in this world for that matter, because Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Savior of the world. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. So how does this account of the calling of Andrew and Simon and hearing about the prophecies of the Messiah affect us today? What relevance does it have for me and for you and for our families? And I ask you this question, how is God calling you? What is he calling you to do? What is he saying to you? So I want to take us back to the statement about the dirt. You cannot cover up dirt. You cannot cover up your own dirt. You cannot cover up someone else's dirt for them. For the wages of sin or our dirt is death, which is why God sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, to step into our place and take the punishment for us, so that we can have right relationship with God. And Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Simply stated, Jesus died on a cross for you and me, paying the ultimate price for our sins, which was death on the cross. By simply believing in him and trusting him and walking with him, we will rise with him. Just like he did on the third day, and we will have a life of eternity with him. Only Jesus and what he did on the cross and when he rose again, only Jesus can remove the dirt you cannot cover. And only Jesus can rescue you from death.
So this morning, as you've heard from the Word, as you've heard this account of Simon meeting Jesus and having heard of him and having connected with him and you know, having this life-changing experience in the boat, the question I would ask you, and as I hear the Word, as I hear the message, it's about calling. It's about, you know, the experiences that we have with God. We can know all about Jesus. We can know and hear all about him, but do we actually fall back and realize who it is that we're talking to? And when there's a call in our life, do we accept that call or do we reject that call? So I'm going to invite the worship team to just come, and we're just going to spend a few minutes together praying. And I want to encourage you this morning to ask the Lord, where are you at in your walk with him? Are you in a place where you know all about him? You've heard about him. You know, there's been a lot of talk. You've been at church maybe for a long time, and you've known about him, and you have this limited understanding of who he is and this limited obedience to saying, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. But you almost wonder and you question whether he's capable of doing the miraculous. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you resonate a little bit, anyone? We need to be encouraged this morning to actually hear what he has to say for us and understand who he is in our lives. And understand also that regardless of your age, whether you're young or you're older, he still has a call for you. He still has a call for you. You know, Nick entitled his message, The Calling, and it's this calling in Scripture. You see, he has a call for each one of us. And whether you think, boy, you know, I'm fine with just doing what I'm doing, coming and going, and that's okay, and I do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, I'd really encourage you this morning to ask yourself the question, am I walking out the call of Jesus in my life? It's really important, because if we're not, we're going to miss the boat. Hello? We're going to miss the boat. I don't want to miss the boat. I hope you don't want to miss the boat. You know, let's allow him to do the good things he wants to do through us, in us and through us. So why don't we stand? If you can stand, why don't we stand and let's just pray. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel you're here this morning and as you've heard that and you question, you say, boy, you know, am I following his call in my life? I want to encourage you to just ask him even right now as we would worship, as we would pray, to ask him, Lord, what is it that's holding me back from saying yes to you all the way? What is it that's holding me back from actually following the calling that you have for me? because I know who you are, I need to experience who you are and be amazed by who you are. I don't want to miss the boat. So, Father, I just pray this morning for each one of us. God, that we would be challenged and encouraged this morning as we've talked this biblical account, Jesus, of you impacting, Lord, people's lives. And how, you know, even though they had already been out and they'd already, you know, all day been trying to catch fish, and Lord, you said, no, let's go. And there is an overabundance. God, you showed your power. And Lord, for us this morning, we can be encouraged and challenged to question where we're at with you, Lord. God, I pray that we would not be those people that just come and go every Sunday, and that Sunday and you, it's kind of like a time card. We punch in when we walk in this morning, and then we punch out when we leave. But God, we would be challenged each day to ask the question, Jesus, am I following you today? Am I actually living out the call that you have for me? And the calling doesn't have to be, Lord, I believe it doesn't have to be this spooky thing. It can be all about what it is that you're laying in our hearts to serve, to care, to sacrifice, to give, and walking out in that and trusting that you're leading us. And so, Father, I pray this morning, truly pray this morning, God, that you have your way in us. And that means so much more than we sometimes think. It's about your calling. It's about following your call. It's about being obedient to you.